Let's just pray again as we come to listen for God's word. Father, we've got so much to be unbelievably grateful to you this morning for. All that you've done for us. And Lord, as we listen for what you've got to say to us now, we pray that you would speak clearly. Now, you always speak clearly. We listen so badly. Help us to listen clearly. Help me to speak clearly. Open our hearts and our ears and our eyes to see what it is that you're saying. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is not the sermon that I thought I was going to preach this morning. I thought I was going to be talking about Easter eggs and the stone in front of the tomb and all that, but I'm not. Maybe we'll do that next year. Many of you will be aware that whatever spiritual gifts or natural talents I may have, an instinctive genius for planning is probably not one of them. God, however, is somewhat better at that. God does not do things at random. In fact, there is nothing that God does that isn't done to a carefully arranged timetable. And even when we do our best to throw a spanner into the works, as human beings so often do to God's plans, he has a plan B standing by. God's timing is impeccable. And I know that many people here have seen that for themselves during the history of this church. There have been a few things going on over the last few days and weeks, and maybe longer as well. So prayer and the importance of prayer and the revamped church prayer meetings and the Try Praying initiative that we were talking about just now, plus what Jim McGillivray was talking about 2 weeks ago. And I talked a bit more about last week, the question that Jesus put to Bartimaeus, which was, what is it that you want from me? Plus, some news that we had on Friday morning, which I'm not going to go into great detail about now, but it's to the effect that despite all our plans and the direction that we thought God was taking us in terms of a more substantial relationship to this building, it turns out that we may soon have to look for another home for this church. And on top of all that, we have this little thing called Easter Day, the most important day of the church calendar, because it's the most revolutionary day in history. Four things that don't appear to have an obvious, specific connection with one another. But God does not do things at random. As I've been thinking about it this week, and as I've been challenged again by a book I'm reading on not just the importance of prayer, but actually the urgent necessity for prayer, the absolute need we have to rediscover and refocus on entering the presence of God in prayer. As I've been thinking about all that, a passage struck me that completely ties these different things together. The passage expresses a conviction that we absolutely have to grasp. People of deep prayer and great faith and vision for the future are marked by this conviction. And on the other hand, people who don't share this conviction will consistently find prayer to be an uphill struggle. Our world, the culture that we live in, tends to erode this conviction in us. People who know God really well are gripped by it. And it's what gives them a sense of security and faith and well-being and willingness to risk. Jesus' friends and disciples began to develop this conviction over the 3 years that they were with him. this conviction implicitly underlies much of our 20 for 15 plan for this year. And we find it in one of the great prayers of the Bible, written in a letter by Paul to the church in Ephesus. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians is getting on towards the end of your Bibles, in that big chunk of letters. If you find the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, and then you get to Ephesians. Ephesians 3, and I'm going to read from verse 14. This is a fabulous prayer. And as I read these words, just kind of receive them as Paul's prayer for you. This is what Paul writes. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And here is the conviction. Sometimes there are passages in the Bible that are just so rich that it feels like you shouldn't have to say anything after reading them, but I will. Here is the conviction. Now to him who is able. God is able. Our God is able. Able to do what? Able to do whatever needs to be done in this world and in your life. No problem can stop him. No obstacle can thwart him. No circumstance can worry him. No outcome can confuse him. I know that very often the circumstances in which we find ourselves, the prayers that have not been answered the way we desperately ache that they would, can make us tend to doubt this or question that. But remember, Paul wrote these words when he was in chains, in prison, suffering, persecuted by Rome, waiting to die. And he didn't write, for this reason I kneel before the Father and pray that out of his glorious riches he will get me out of this jail cell. It was this conviction that Paul had that meant he would have precisely this same confidence sitting in a jail that he would have had living in a luxury hotel, if they'd had luxury hotels then. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family derives its name, for my God is able, whatever I'm facing. Our God is able. So at the risk of making us sound like a Pentecostal church, let me ask you, what do I need to know about God if I'm going to pray to him? Okay, this isn't a trick question. You're allowed to respond, and the clue is there's four words in the answer. What do I need to know about God if I'm going to pray to him? Our God is able. What do I need to know about God if I'm going to take the risk of suggesting to my friends and neighbors that they might try praying to him? What do we as a church need to know about God if we're going to work out the right answer to his question, what is it that you want from me? What do we need to know about God if we're facing a period of complete uncertainty about our physical, geographical home, if all our hopes and plans and ideas and prayers about this building seem to have come to nothing? What do we need to know about God if we've got a vision for the year that includes statements like, we will urgently rekindle our expectation that people long known to us can and will come to faith, and we will recognize our fear, and through commitment to prayer, which doesn't limit God, we will learn to be fearless. What do we need to know? Amen. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory. It's like Paul is saying, I just know that you're going to underestimate this God. The world you live in is going to make you think too little of him. So I want to make this terribly clear to you. I want to kind of hit you over the head with this. Let's just break this down a bit to see exactly what Paul is saying. Our God is able to do or to work. He's not just a cosmic bystander. He is active, deeply, personally involved in his universe. That's what we saw at Christmas, and that's especially what we're seeing today at Easter. But he is bigger than that. Our God is able to do what we ask. That is why we pray. James, in fact, says, a lot of times, you do not have because you do not ask. Our God is able to do, but he's bigger than that. Not just what we ask. He's able to do the stuff we imagine that we don't even think about asking. But he's bigger even than that. He is able to do not just most of what we ask or imagine. Our God is able to do all that we ask or imagine. And he's bigger than that. He's not just able to do all that we ask or imagine. He is able to do more than all we ask or imagine. And he's bigger than that. He's not just able to do a little bit more. Our God is able to do immeasurably more. The old King James Version says, exceeding abundantly more, because Paul literally makes up a word to try and communicate this. Immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. There is nothing that is logically consistent and logically possible and consistent with his character that God cannot do. We need to think about this for a while today, because we live in a world, in a culture, that says the real forces that move reality are political forces or economic forces or the forces of scientific discovery or education. And these are all limited to human power. So even if you believe there is a God, we live in a kind of culture that is just going to push him off to the sidelines as a cosmic bystander. We will not pray, you will not pray very much if you don't believe in the deepest place that our God is able. And you will not believe our God is able if you don't actually spend some time thinking about this and who God is. This God is able to say, let there be light, and light happens. The entire physical universe came into being because God willed it to be so. And it was no strain on God at all to do that. And when you start to look into the fact of how utterly, bewilderingly, unimaginably vast the universe is, and then realize that the greater the universe, the greater the one who is able to create it, then you start to just glimpse the scale of what we're talking about here. A few weeks ago, I went along with a bunch of other people from the Tweeddale Astronomical Society on a trip to Kielder Observatory. It was a stunningly beautiful night, completely clear. In fact, we've got a photo here. You probably can't see that in the light. Just amazing night. And at the end of the day, all you can do is look up and think, because it was just amazing. Our God is able to create the universe. He could do it with one hand tied behind his back. Very often our problem is that we think we live in a great big universe with a little God. we think of him like the size of the statue of Zeus or the character on the Sistine Chapel. That is not reality. The reality that the Bible describes is a great big God with a tiny little universe. And he is able to run the whole thing with no strain at all. Our God is able. What does the Bible teach that our God is able to do? Well, he is able to interact with and suspend the laws of nature anytime he wants because he has created them. And again, this is reality. This is our God. He's able to part a body of water so that people can cross over on dry land. He's able to calm a storm on the sea just by saying the words, "Peace, be still." He is Lord over time. So when Israel needed a longer day to win a battle, Joshua prayed and God extended the day. Our God is able to make a day last as long as he wants it to last. Anyone here ever need more time? God is able. He is able to make the walls of Jericho come crashing down. He's able to make a boy named David defeat a giant named Goliath. He's able to make a drought. He's able to make a flood. He's able to make a rainbow as a reminder of his promise. There's a brilliant story about God's power over natural causes concerning a man called Naaman. Naaman wasn't even an Israelite. He was an Aramean. And in fact, they were Israel's enemies. He wasn't part of God's people. He was a very powerful guy, commander of his forces. But one day, there was a spot on his skin. And in a way that will sometimes happen in the lives of very powerful people, he realized that he has been living in the illusion of control and he can't do anything about his leprosy. And he ends up, as desperate people sometimes do, turning to God. He goes to Israel, to the prophet Elisha, stands outside Elisha's house begging for help. Elisha doesn't even come out of the house. He sends a messenger out to tell Naaman, "Go and dip yourself 7 times in the River Jordan, and God will heal you." And look at the response. "But Naaman went away angry and said, 'I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot, and cure me of my leprosy. Are not the rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?' So he turned and went off in a rage." So puffed up over his own importance, he's offended that Elisha won't come out face to face. And so he starts dissing the River Jordan. And Naaman's servants come out and say to him, "Look, if you'd been given some really impressive assignment, something really difficult to do, you'd have done it. So why don't you just humble yourself and obey God?" And Naaman does. Dips 7 times in the River Jordan and comes out clean. Our God is able to heal. And God's power is not limited to the laws of nature. Again, this is reality. This is our God. Our God is able to bring deliverance from impossible situations. Some of you might be facing one right now. He's able to deliver a Daniel from a lion's den. He's able to deliver Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from a blazing furnace. He's able to deliver a boy named Joseph from Pharaoh's prison, a boy named David from Saul's anger, Israel from Egyptian slavery, Esther from Haman's genocide, Elijah from Jezebel, Paul from a Philippian jail. Anyone here need deliverance? Our God is able. Not just that. Our God is able to provide. He's able to give manna to feed his people every day for 40 years. He's able to bring water out of a dry rock. He's able to order ravens to bring food to a man called Elijah by a little brook. He's able to take 2 fish and 5 loaves and feed 5,000 people and have 12 baskets left over. And the Apostle Paul, who knows what it is to be in great hunger, says, "Our God is able to provide your every need." Not only that, our God is able to change the hearts of men and women. He is able to soften the hard heart of Pharaoh to let his people go. He's able to strengthen the frightened heart of a man called Gideon to defend his people. He's able to take a genocidal zealot called Saul and make him into a self-sacrificing missionary called Paul. He's able to take an impulsive denier named Simon and make him into a rock-solid leader named Peter. That is our God. He is able to forgive sin. Just think about that for a moment. Do you think of what does it mean to be guilty before a righteous God? I think about the guilt that gets stirred up in me just on a human level. I remember when I was, I guess probably about 6 or 7, I had a book called The Policeman. Any of you remember this? Great book. And when you're 6 or 7, and you've got a Ladybird book like this, and you live in a nice, comfortable, middle-class village in Surrey, when you see a policeman, you think, great, a policeman, everything's fine now. And if by any chance I get lost, I'm okay because there's a policeman. Now, if I see a policeman, especially if he's standing by his car 50 meters down the road pointing a radar gun at me, I don't think, great. I think, oh no. Even if I'm under the speed limit, which most of the time I am, I get that icy grip around my heart. There are times when you felt like that. Now you think about standing before a just, holy, righteous God who has never sinned. You think of the mess we've made of this world. You read about it every day. Turn on a computer, pick up a newspaper. You think about wars and hatred. And what is in my own heart? Coming out of my own mouth. Our God is able in Jesus to become human and to suffer on a cross and to purchase our pardon and to cleanse our guilt and to free us from the penalty of the law. How does he prove that he can do that? By bringing Jesus back to life after 3 days. Only God can do that. You know, we can forgive each other for things that we do to each other, but nobody can cleanse me from my guilt but God. And if you've never asked him to do that, you can ask him today, and he will do it today. And what a great day to ask him. He's able to heal brokenness. He's able to reconcile relationships. He's able to give wisdom. He's able to provide meaning. He's able to breathe hope. He's able to raise Jesus Christ from the dead and promise a resurrection to this sorry, dark, dying world. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever. Amen. Anyone want to give me an amen right now? People, I think God is saying to us, to this church, today, this Easter day, do you believe that I am able? Why should we get serious about praying? Because our God is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. Why should we risk looking stupid by asking our friends to try praying? Because our God is able. Why should we think hard about what we want God to do for us? Because our God is able, so ask big. Why is the news about the Victoria Park Centre actually good news for us? Because our God is able. And listen, I think this is about so much more than just a place to meet in. I only realized this when I actually started writing this yesterday. But you know how Paul started in verse 14 with the phrase, "For this reason I kneel before the Father." And that makes you think, what reason? And it actually goes back to verse 1 in chapter 3, where he says again, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. And he gets distracted, as Paul does, and he comes back to it in verse 14. So again, what's the reason? We go back to the end of chapter 2 and verse 19, and Paul says this. This is the reason. And just listen to this in the context of our losing this building. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And how do we know that God is able? How do we know that all of this is true? Because of today. Because of Easter Day. Because Christ is risen. Because death has been conquered. And if God can do that, then he is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. So to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, forever and ever. Amen.